In our scripture reading, I think it would be helpful for us this morning to move back just a little bit on this journey that begins with us hearing that the disciples have a statement, breaking news, an announcement to share with Jesus. It says if they come to him, the leader, wanting to be bragged on a little bit or supported for their actions that they took in defense of him. Lord, these people were trying to cast out demons. They were trying to do your work, but they weren't following us. So we set them straight. We told them not to do that. We put an end to their reckless ministry. And then Jesus goes on. And he corrects them. He tells them our ministry is not to correct and critique those who are doing the good work of the gospel, loving the world, proclaiming my goodness. Don't stop them. Don't put, in the words of Jesus here, a stumbling block in front of them. No, our role is to support and encourage people of faith who are partners with us in ministry, he says. If they're not against us, then surely they are for us. That's the essence, the summary of this exchange with Jesus and John and these disciples. But you know, if we look back, if we go just a few steps prior, as they were walking along there in this passage from the Gospel of Mark, we hear that as they were on the journey, something else happened before this exchange. Mark records it this way. He tells us that as they were on the way, they began arguing. They began having a discussion or a competition. They were trying to determine who knew best, who had the answers, who should be, in other words, is it's written here by Mark, who should be and who is the greatest among us? Who should the world follow? Who's the best leader? Jesus asked them. Did you catch that? Jesus asked them, the text tells us, on the way, what they were arguing about, and they just kind of move right on past that. As we do as young children, when we don't really want to face up to something that we've perhaps done wrong, or an action that we're taking that we're not real proud of, we just kind of change the subject. Seems that is the journey here with Jesus and his disciples, his inner circle, the 12. But as Jesus often does in his wisdom, he doesn't let it die. He just picks the right opportunity and the time to communicate his message, his teaching. And so that's where we pick up this morning, where they once again are more concerned about the brokenness or the sin of the world around them than their own brokenness. You know, that seems to be at the heart of this message by Jesus today. As he starts these words, he speaks just a few verses here about the other, the ones that the disciples were trying to critique and get in line. He speaks just a moment about them, but do you notice that everything Jesus says about the ones that the disciples were trying to straighten out, the ones that the disciples were looking in judgment at, that Jesus only speaks of those in a positive context? As if to say and give a reminder to his disciples, friends, that's not your role. Or in more curt language, that's not your business. He said, if they give even a cup of cold water, they're doing my work and they will not lose their reward. He speaks positively of these that the disciples are looking down on in judgment. And then he turns the message around once again. And he concentrates with the disciples and to the disciples what they really need to be concerned about, not the other, but their own journey of faith. You know, don't we get it confused sometimes? So often we can put our energies in maybe what our family, our children are doing wrong, our church leaders are doing wrong, our bosses at work are doing wrong. We can be what some call those Monday morning quarterbacks, right? So much easier oftentimes looking back and critiquing the other that we can fail in our eagerness to look upon our own life and consider our own journey before our holy God. It seems to be the heart of what Jesus is saying to his friends today in our text. Perhaps they're thinking, in the words of common speech, too highly of themselves and too lowly of those around them. You know, I'm sure some of you that keep up with the national news were interested in the journey of Pope Francis to our nation this week. The fanfare, the excitement throughout New England and down into Washington, D.C. I noticed on one morning that the Pope, as he arrived in New York City and went to St. Patrick's Cathedral, there was a lot of fanfare. And people in the thousands came to receive him. And not only was there great numbers, there were high dignitaries gathered there on the steps of the church, the cathedral. You know who they had? They brought in the number one senator in the state of New York, the senior senator. They brought in the governor. They had the mayor of New York City there. All of these high people of position and prestige were gathered there to receive him. But as the Pope got out of the Popemobile, boy, I like that word, don't y'all? I've got to get me some kind of preacher mobile. I got a Prius. Maybe that'll serve the purpose. As he got out of the Pope mobile, you know what the first thing he did before he exchanged and visited with those dignitaries, those people of high position? He looked over to his right just as he was about to enter the church, and they had gathered, and I think probably at the Pope's direction, they had gathered the workers. Those who had renewed the cathedral, those who had built it anew, who had reconstructed its brokenness, who had restored and made it more than what it was, those workers were gathered out front, and Pope paused and gave thanks for their efforts first. It was a symbolic gesture and perhaps a statement to us all to never think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of the other. John wanted to be the greatest. And sometimes we yearn with that ambition, passion, to be recognized. We fight for so often in our working careers position. And then sometimes in our aggression we forget who we're working for. And that works in our faith. We forget at times in the spirit of the disciples that it's not about our position, our role, but most importantly, it's about God's position and Him that we serve. It's to lift Him up above the world, to be glorified for all to see. You know, finally, when Jesus starts talking about the disciples, when he starts visiting with the 12 in our passage today, the words he says to them aren't real kindly in the word of our North Mississippi dialect, right? Instead of offering them words of comfort, he starts talking about what their actions can do. They wanted to concentrate on how great they were, and Jesus, it seems, turns the tables around and says, you know what your actions are good for, what your works can do, all your actions can do is really produce sinfulness. He said, your actions can focus more on what you do wrong than what you do right. If you're trusting in your actions, guess where they're going to get you? Your actions deserve separation from me forever in hell. But your actions are ultimately broken. Your efforts are ultimately futile. Your actions are not good enough to receive my glory. He says, your sin, your brokenness, your imperfection can never be overcome in what you do, disciples. So concentrate on who can do it for us. It seems to be the transition in our text. It's not about our efforts as people of faith. Our role is not to so much critique and judge the brokenness of the world around us as it is to consider our own brokenness and need for a Savior. It begins and ends with the grace of God, our journey of faith, and our hope for life and deliverance from our sins. Jesus ends the passage with an interesting exchange with his friends where he begins talking about salt. He shares that he says, salt is good. And certainly those of us who are saltaholics even today can resonate and connect with those words. Salt is good, Jesus says. It tastes good, right? I'll give an amen to that. I love me some salt. But in the first century world, more than just tasting good and being good, salt was also a means of preservation. It helped things to last. It was a symbol of wisdom in the first century teaching because the wise purveyors and sellers of goods made sure they were salted so they would last. Jesus uses this mineral, this substance, to speak of our role as the leaders of the church. To his friends, and as we listen and strive to hear, is there a message for us even now as modern day sojourners of faith? It seems he's reminding disciples what their role is. They're not the meat. They're not the substance that has to be ingested so that the world can live. They're not what the world can live without. They're not the meat. They are merely the salt that preserves the meat and makes it good. You see the difference? We as the church, we're not the hope for the world. We are the ones deliver the life-giving love and meat and body of Jesus Christ to a dying world. He's the hope. We're the salt. We proclaim Jesus and we give Him to the world in a way that His message will persevere and that it will be good. Jesus ends this dialogue with these words to those disciples, to those who were arguing, quibbling, and jockeying for position and power in the church, in the world. He says finally these words, "Be at peace with one another." You know, I find those words to be especially appropriate during our current climate in our world, in our nation, during this political season of constant argument and positioning and jockeying. We do well, it seems, as a nation to hear these calls of deliverance by Jesus, who says to us more than anything else, the hope for us to remain people of salt, to remain messengers of good, are to in every way we can live at peace with one another. You know, I found it especially troublingly this week, the response to the resignation of one of the great leaders of our nation. Not great because his political positions, but great because of the high office that he held. That as he bowed and as tears rolled down John Boehner's face as the Speaker of our House this week, hearing the words of the leader of his church in front of him, who said actually, and quite frankly, a lot of things that Speaker Boehner disagreed with, his heart was still moved by the position and the message of faith. That just one day later, the people of his own party had nothing but critique and jockeying and positioning and demeaning his message. We need to hear the message of the text where Jesus says more than anything else, we're called to live at peace with one another. Friends, more than anything else, as we seek the hope for our world and our nation, I'm convinced more and more daily that our hope for this nation is not founded in Donald Trump. Our hope for this nation is not founded in Hillary Clinton. Our hope for this nation is rooted in Jesus Christ. May we be Him. May we share Him. May we love Him. Now and forever. Amen. I'm going to invite you now to respond with me in faith as we remember what it is that we...